We are so glad that you're here. My name is Pastor Matt. My wife, Pastor Lori, and I are so glad that you're here. We are actually starting a new series called The King's Cross. And this will actually take us through Easter. It will go 1 week after, it's for the next 5 to 6 weeks, but we're just like, can y'all believe Easter's almost like, but this is going to be an amazing series. I'm so glad that you're here, talking about God's plan, his intent, and his purpose for the cross. How many of you are thankful for the cross? Come on. How many of you are thankful for Jesus? Can we put our hands together for Jesus? Amen. So this morning, I want to talk a little bit about the foolishness of the cross. If you look in the definition of foolishness, probably one of the ones that we would more think of, like if you've heard somebody ever say, oh, that she's a fool or he's a fool, and we know scripture that we shouldn't say that, but there's things that will come into our minds sometimes, and we're thinking of somebody that operates from a place of foolishness. We will think of like they have a lack of wisdom or they don't have good judgment. But there's also the other side where it describes being silly or being wacky or being insane. Like we were at a wedding in Arizona last weekend. We totally missed being here with you guys. But I was officiating a wedding of our adopted daughter, Amy, and her new husband, Robbie. And so when we got in that Thursday night, which was early Friday morning, we didn't even get in bed till 1:30 in the morning and then had to get up early Friday to just start going, start doing things and meeting people for stuff. And so we had a breakfast. So here's what happened. We were sitting there. It was me, Lori, Chase, and there was a group of about 12 of us there, but we were all three together. And so Lori gets the idea, hey, I'm going to give my phone to Ryder and have him take a picture of us. Well, that's already a bad idea because the foolishness began. So here's what happens. Ryder first takes a picture of him in the sky. Then there's this one. Look how good Lori looks there in the middle. And then you have this when we realize it's not going to stop, and then we finally get the picture that we're going for. Okay, so there's a little bit of foolishness there. Then at the wedding, we have this picture here, which looks great with our kids, with Robbie and Amy, and then Ryder jumps on Amy's back, Sky's on Chase's back. So you just have this kind of the wacky, zany, you know, that's what kind of takes place. But I want you guys to check out these videos and just enjoy a little bit of foolishness.
Thanks a lot, you idiot. Thanks a lot, Rachel. Thanks a lot. Thanks to you, my charger's not charging on my iPad because it's got used to your iPad instead of mine. It's not charging my iPad and it's all your fault. I hope you're happy because I've told Mom.
You gonna let him bring that drink in your car?
If he wants to, he can bring it in my car, but y'all can't eat and drink in my car. Sure can.
You are so fake.
No, you are so fake. And I told you, when it comes to my grandbabies, you can't compete where you don't compare.
I'm your son.
I don't care.
Please,
have the
red.
What?
Say it slowly like that.
Kylie, can I have the red?
You have to put a please in there.
Please.
Can I have a red?
Yeah. Please. Can I have the red?
No, you may not.
Yeah. All right. We can have a little fun in church. Amen. All right. So we're going to go ahead and kick this off and just look at how Paul is kind of talking about the foolishness of the cross, the message of the cross, and how the world sees this as foolishness. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 25, it's going to come up on the screen for you. It says this: "The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in his wisdom saw it, that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified," can I get an amen? "The Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those by God to salvation, but those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength." Let me look at this one small part here found in the NIV. It says it this way: "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." If you take foolishness out of that scripture and you put that into the Greek, you have moria. Not Maria, but moria or moreno, which speaks to it being as being absurd or silliness or that unintelligent or being stupid. And in Roman times, it truly was the opinion of all pagans to hear believers talking about the Christ that it sounded like nonsense, or that's just stupidity, and they just couldn't accept it. Paul goes on to say in chapter 1, look at this, starting in verse 22, "While Jews clamor for miraculous demonstrations and Greeks go in for philosophical wisdom, we go right on proclaiming Christ, the crucified. Jews treat this like an anti-miracle, and Greeks pass it off as absurd. But to those who are personally called by God himself, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's ultimate miracle and wisdom, all wrapped up in one. But Paul said, to those who believe, for those who are being saved, it is the power of God." How many of you are thankful for the power of God? Amen? Praise the Lord. "To those who believe," in the Greek grammar, it means that to those who are engaged, those who are currently pursuing Jesus, those that are in relationship with the Father, it is the power of God. The word power is dunamis. Guys, we are a church that talks a lot about this. I have preached about it. Pastor Dana has preached about it. Pastor Brad has preached about it. Our ministers on Wednesday night have talked about the power of God, that it's dunamis. And dunamis, one of my favorite definitions of dunamis power is this: an advancing army, forces, or hosts that come with all of its might and all of its power, with unrestrained power and strength. You know, when we look at a chapter like chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians, what Paul is doing is he's letting you know what the world will think about your faith in Jesus. That we are unstable, simple-minded, stupid people. That we're not tolerant and we're closed-minded. This is what the world is going to see us as. Ted Turner, the founder of CNN, says that Christianity is for losers. Joe Behar, which I've talked about before, a co-host on The View, was criticizing Mike Pence's faith, and she said this, that it's one thing to talk to Jesus, it's another thing that when Jesus talks to you, that's called mental illness. If I'm not correct, hearing voices. But for those who have found Jesus, who are in relationship with the Father and with his Holy Spirit, for those who are believing, it releases the full might of God's army. God's power into our lives. To those who believe, to us who believe the message of the cross, it is the power of God. This beautiful couple that stood up here and talked about this healing, that is not because of us. It's because of the power of God. Come on, give me an amen. For those who are believing. But why does the world stand so strongly against the message of the cross? Since the day that Christ gave his life for you and for me, why has it been so hard for men and women over the past 2,000 years to see him as king, to accept him as savior? Well, we have to look at some extraordinary and apparently foolish message that we build our lives upon. I don't know if you guys, if you're World War II buffs, you might know this name, but if you don't, his name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. One of the things that we know about him was that during World War II, especially before we got involved in 1939, Hitler had already started his move. He was doing the things he was going to do. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a very intelligent man. By the age of 25, he was one of the leading professors in the University of Berlin teaching theology. But he was a godly young man, and he loved Jesus with all of his heart. Well, Hitler throws him into prison because he's standing against everything that he wants to do. And while he's in prison, we know about, and we've read about the attempted assassination to take out Hitler, right? Well, Dietrich was part of that. And one of the things that he struggled with all the way up until the time he lost his life was that he struggled with taking another man's life. And it was up until his dying day he was asking Jesus to forgive him, but he knew that this was for the greater good, to help the world. Well, we know this too, that the assassination attempt failed. We know that Dietrich Bonhoeffer was put before a judge with no jury, no peers to stand with him, and was convicted and was hung by a rope. But guys, it was later that when they went into his cell and they began to find some of the things, and this is what they found when meditating on the message of the cross, this is what they found that he wrote. A king who dies on the cross must be the king of a rather strange kingdom. I almost named this series Strange Kingdom, but I thought I would have to spend more time explaining that than just talking about the king's cross. But guys, here's the thing is, we are a part of a strange kingdom. Let me explain why. Let's just talk about this part of with Jesus, that we believe that God became a baby. That for 30 years, the king that we worship was just merely a carpenter. That he was baptized by the nation's local crazy man. He dined with prostitutes and tax collectors. He chose to invest in the lowly, weak, and sick. He spoke of God not as Lord, but as his Father. He was a homeless wanderer, yet he spoke as if the world belonged to him. He was a religious rebel with ragtag bunch of followers. He would speak of the kingdom of heaven, but offered no solution for the Roman occupation. And he was eventually nailed to two wooden beams, bloodied, left naked, abandoned by those that seemed so close to him, dying in the worst imaginable way. This isn't what a Messiah or a king looks like. This cannot be God. This has to be foolishness. To suffer as a king, a criminal, when he could have easily summoned the armies of heaven to come and rescue him. This is an upside down faith in the world that we live in. Kings don't ride in on donkeys. But to us, those who believe, the message of the cross, come on, is the power of God. Come on, church. The message of the cross is the power of God. Isaiah 53:2-3 says this, there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way, and he was despised, and we did not care, and yet he still came for us. Come on. He still went to the cross for us, and one day soon, he will still return for us. This is going to come up for you. To the world, this is madness, but for believers, this is our hope. Isn't that a good way to look at that? Come on. 2 Timothy 1, 9-11, this comes out of the message. I love this translation. It was all his idea, a gift prepared for us in Jesus long before we knew anything about it. But we know it now, Since the appearance of our Savior, nothing could be plainer. Death defeated, life vindicated in a steady blaze of light, all through the work of Jesus. This is the message. So you guys, I want to give you three thoughts regarding the foolishness of Christ. And this is the question I want to answer. How do we get from "this doesn't make sense" to "I can't imagine my life without Jesus"? And the first thought is this: at some point, all of us need to confront the cross. We need to confront the cross. And guys, this is normally not a word that I would use when thinking about the cross or dealing with the cross, but how many of us know that if all of us at the same time went to God with some tough questions regarding what he did with his son, he's big enough to handle every one of our questions. Amen? So check this out. My heart is more of the definition. It's not about being aggressive or being belligerent. This is more about, I like the part of confronting of this, meeting it head on. That coming to grips with what I know. That and I love this one, to encounter it or to go one-on-one with it. How about asking some of these questions? And these are just a few. You might have others. How about this? Why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die for me? And how could God, his Father, allow this to happen? And why does the cross offend so many people? Back in 2004, me and a friend of mine, Pastor Ron Swanson, now he's not the guy from Parks and Recreation, we were on a plane flying from San Francisco via London, or to go to Israel. So we're going to London first. And so we get on the plane, we've got our seats, and we get an hour into the air heading toward Canada. You know, you go over to the top of the globe and come down. And all of a sudden, a flight attendant comes up to me when the bell hit where you could take off your seatbelt. And she comes back, she goes, "Are you Mr. Stewart?" I go, "Yes, ma'am." She goes, "Well, grab your stuff and follow me." And I went, oh, like I got chills. I knew they were taking me up to first class. And my buddy who flew, you know, was sitting kind of next to me on the other side. He looks at me with his mouth. He's like, "Are you kidding?" And I'm like, "I'll see you, dude." You know, so this is a massive plane with the double decker thing. And so they walk me upstairs and take me to what I called a booth. And I get in there and I sit down. And guys, I it was like I hadn't been there before. And I'm pressing buttons. I'm going back and forth. Looking at the shoes, the socks they've got, you know, I'm just having a blast. And finally, I realized that the guy sitting next to me has really been looking at me the whole time, waiting to have conversation. Now, Lori will tell you that when I get on the plane, I like to put in my earphones and I like to just like chill out. I don't want to have a big conversation, the whole thing, but I could tell this needed to happen. And so I looked over at him and he introduces himself. And so I opened up the conversation. I go, "Do you have family in London? Is that where you're going?" Whatever. He says, "Well, actually, I own two restaurants in London. I have a restaurant in Paris, and I have a restaurant in Monaco," or something like that. And quickly, I realized, okay, and he told me they all were three Michelin star restaurants. And I realized, okay, this guy is very wealthy. And I looked at him, and he had like $10,000 worth of clothes on. He had a Rolex watch, you know, these slacks, a shirt with this encrusted diamond cross that was hanging on his neck. He had money. And so we're talking, and he's just telling me, and he ends up saying, yeah, he's telling me the history. He says, when I started, it was really tough to start because I was a gay man and nobody would give me the, and then I went, okay. And so I went, okay, here we go. I go, I didn't get the first class seat because I'm lucky. God brought me up here to have a conversation with this man. You know what I mean? And so I'm sitting there and I'm waiting because I know it's coming. He's going to ask me what I do. So I'm getting all my boldness ready. And, you know, I'm getting a little nervous about it. And he says, "What do you do?" And I told him, I said, "Well, I'm a minister and I'm heading." And I hadn't even got minister out of my mouth. And I just see his countenance change. And I told him, I said, "Well, I'm going to Israel and all this." And I'm talking. And I'm just kind of telling him about what we're going to do. And all of a sudden, I actually see water coming up in his eyes. Like he's about to start crying. And so I don't stop. I'm just kind of like the Holy Spirit said, just keep talking. And I'm talking. And finally, when I stopped, he goes, and with tears now he can't control, they're coming out. He goes, "My father is a pastor and has been a pastor his entire life. And he hadn't been in church in over 20 years. And so I'm sitting there and I'm having this conversation. And what I'm talking about right here is I knew that this chef, this multi-millionaire sitting next to me is going to have his own opportunity now to confront the cross for himself. And so we're talking, and he's beginning to weep, and he's talking about that before I even came up, about a month ago or a couple months before, that God had actually said, you need to get back in my house. And so we're sitting there, we're talking, this whole thing, and I just said, look, man, I'm going to tell you, you need to read God's word. And that might be something that's hard for you right now. I said, but if you'll read one book, I want you to promise me you'll read it. And he got his pen out. He says, what is it? I said, I want you to read The Case for Christ. I said, because if you read this, because he had told me he struggles with Jesus dying for him. That was one of the things. And here's this guy wearing like a $3,000 encrusted diamond cross, but that's an offense to him. And so I said, I just want you to read it. And I promise you something, God is going to speak to you as you're reading your word. I'm going to pray that you find a church that where you can go and you feel welcomed. And so we're having this conversation. We get 20 minutes within London and we hear the bell. And I know I've only got that time with him. So I leaned over and I said, do you mind if I pray with you before we land? Because we're not going to be able to once we land. He says, absolutely. Guys, I started praying for him and praying him through the sinner's prayer. And I can just see the tears falling down on my arms coming from his eyes. And guys, here's the thing is that what I wanted to say to this is that everybody deserves the opportunity to confront the cross for themselves. Everybody does. And we have so many people sitting in this room right now that you have some amazing testimonies, and people need to hear this. Let them choose for themselves who they will serve. Amen? And so what about the centurion at the cross? Guys, I don't know if you've ever pulled this out of Scripture, but he himself had to confront the cross. Look at this in Mark chapter 15, 37 through 39. Here's Jesus' last moments. He says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Guys, here's what we have to realize is that he could have probably been the very one that we read about that punched Jesus in his face. He could have very been the one who actually drove the nails into his hands and feet. He could have been sitting at the bottom of the cross mocking him and gambling for his clothes. Even the centurion had to confront the cross for himself. And when he did, when he saw Jesus for who he really was, out of his heart and out of his mouth, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Come on. So here, let's go into a second thought. How do we get from this doesn't make sense to I can't imagine my life without Jesus? Number two, don't try to reinvent the message of the cross. We have a lot of, let me do this, quote unquote Christians out there. And here's what's happening is because they're not following Christ the way that they should, they're creating their own gospel. We saw in a video 2 weeks ago of this young, beautiful lady that was sitting there arguing with a street preacher saying that she was a Christian. And he goes, no, you're not. You believe that we come from fish. She goes, yeah, I know, because I believe in evolution. So we have to understand that we have a lot of so-called Christians that are out there that are destroying what faith should be. They're reinventing the message of the gospel. They're trying to reinvent the message of the cross. Over 2,000 years ago, can you imagine how the talking about the cross must have sounded like pure foolishness. I'm talking just like within 100 years of Jesus dying. Can you imagine trying to have that conversation with somebody and they're looking at you going, why are you doing this? You know, no, you know. Here's something. I thought you were smarter than that. Or why are you trying to be cruel by stirring up false hope? You must be drunk. Or why would you want a crucified man to be your Christ? And it's no different today. I've already shared a couple of things that people have said about what they believe about our beliefs, but you'll have the scientists or the philosophers that will say what you believe in is physically impossible, or that faith is just an emotional crutch because you're scared of what's on the other side of dying. Or how can you believe in a 2,000-year-old story as if it is fact? And then you have those that will actually say Jesus, they'll say Jesus was a good man, but the miracles, the cross, the resurrections, it's just ridiculous. People finding salvation is not about us, church. It's not going to be about our wisdom. It's not going to be about our convincing arguments. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with the power of God and the Holy Spirit. Come on, give me an amen. because of the power of God and because of the Holy Spirit. The power to save comes from God, and it was made possible through the work on the cross. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:29, as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. Where's he referring to? It comes out of Jeremiah. Look at this, Jeremiah 9:24. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love and who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. This is not about us, church. The gospel message and the message of the cross, it does not need... Oh, here, I'm going to say this, and I'm praying that you guys will capture this. God doesn't need us to water down the message of the cross. And at the same time, he doesn't need us to try to add anything to the message of the cross. Guys, I didn't even say this morning, and I want to say this. My oldest son, I'm telling you, that if I was a quote-unquote believer, it would be so easy for me to try to justify what he's doing and the choices he's making. It would be so easy for me to say, I just want to support my son in anything and everything that he wants to do. But you got to understand something, that what I'm doing then is I am devaluing what Jesus did on the cross. So we have to choose. What are we going to do here? Is it about the power of God, or is it about us? And so I want to encourage you to think of it in that way. We are just called to share it with others, to point people to the cross, to be a light in a dark world. So I want to wrap up this thought with actually helping you, because I know that there's probably people that would be sitting here, Pastor Matt, if I got into a conversation like that, I don't even know how or what I would say to point people to Jesus. Well, I want to help you out. On the day of Pentecost, we know, this is what we read in Acts, is that the Holy Spirit comes as was promised. And they're speaking in tongues, they're being blessed by the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the people in the town and the city are saying what? You're drunk. This is foolishness. What are you doing? Why are you guys doing this? So this brings Peter out, and he begins to share the sermon of Pentecost. So I want to help you out. I'm going to give you four scriptures, or four groupings of scriptures, that I think will help you answer this question with pointing people to the cross. Here's the first one, Acts 2:21. Remember, this is in his message. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, what's it say? Will be saved. So there it is. If you ever want to get into a conversation about Jesus with somebody, take them to Acts chapter 2 and point them to this. So here's the first one we have. If you call on the name of Jesus, you're going to be saved. Let's go to the next one, 22:23. Jesus the victorious was a man on a divine mission whose authority was clearly proven. For you know how God performed many miracles, signs, and wonders through him. This man's destiny was prearranged, for God knew that Jesus would be handed over to be what? Crucified, and that you would nail him to a cross, yet it was all his predetermined plan. So here we go. Here's what we have now. You call on the name of Jesus and you will be saved. And that Jesus did die on the cross, and God had planned this for us. Isn't that good? All right, let's keep going. Let's skip down to verse 32. It starts off this way. God raised Jesus from the dead. And we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor and at God's right hand. So here's our three points now. Call on the name of Jesus, you will be saved. He died on a cross for you, and God did this for you. And it confirms his resurrection, that he is alive, and he now sits at the right hand of the Father. Isn't that good? Acts 2, verse 38, here's the last one. Each of you must what? Repent of your sins. Each one of you must repent and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So guys, I'm trying to help you out with the message of the cross. Here's your four thoughts. This is what you can do in a conversation. You could call on the name of Jesus and you will be saved. That Jesus did die on the cross and God planned this for us. It confirms his resurrection, that he is alive and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and that we need to repent, be water baptized, and then we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can we give the Lord a hand of praise? Come on. That's some good stuff. If we want to see people come to Jesus and have what we would call that aha revelation moment, then we don't need to do anything to the gospel. We don't need to take away anything from the message of the cross. Just keep pointing them to Jesus, his word, and his love. You know what I love about Peter sharing this message and why we can use it today is because look at this in Acts 2:41. Those who accepted his message, the message of the cross, message of the gospel, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They didn't change it. They just kept preaching the message. And look what it says in 47. And the Lord added to their number, say it, daily. Every day. Every day they were talking about the message of the cross. People were coming to the Lord. That's what this is all about. So here's my third and final thought. Let's have the worship team come up. Let's give them a big hand, you guys. What an amazing time of worship this morning. Amen. So how do we get from this doesn't make sense to I can't imagine my life without Jesus? And the third thought is this right here. Celebrate the change found at the cross. That we need to all take the time to celebrate the change that we all found at the cross. You know, I was having a conversation with a young man this week, and God just kind of dropped this thought into me. And I told him, I said, I'm going to add this to my message on Sunday. But here's the truth, okay? Now listen to what I'm about to say. There is the person that you think you are. Then there is the person that others think you are. Guys, how many of y'all know that there's people out there who would love to tell you how to run your life? You know, tell you who you are, and they're telling you who they think you are, and you're sitting there going, dude, that it's not me at all, you know? But then there's this one. Listen to this. There is the person God knows you are and who you can become through Jesus. That's where I want to operate. Because as good as I can think that where I'm getting or the accomplishments that I've had and all these things, it's not going to match with how God sees me and what he's wanting to do with my life. Why is his birth, his death, and his resurrection so important? Because all three of these are true events that brought change in every one of our lives. We remember his birth. We remember his death. We remember his resurrection. Why? Because Jesus has changed everything. You will never be the same. I will never be the same. I love that we celebrated in December for 5 weeks just talking about the birth of Jesus. We just came out of a series called Just Before Jesus Comes, and we celebrated Jesus coming back for his church. Come on, give me an amen. And I am forever changed, and I will never be the same because of what God did and because of what Jesus did and continued to do on the cross. Look at someone sitting next to you, and to say, I'm so thankful for the cross. Come on, tell somebody. Amen. Praise the Lord. You see, Jesus having to die on a cross, guys, let me just say this. You can have all of the home groups you want, as many as you want, coffees, devotionals, the whole thing. But guys, let me tell you something. We will never truly be able to make sense of what Jesus truly did on the cross for us. And it's not our job to try to figure it out. Amen. We're just to be thankful. And I am so thankful. Jesus having to die on the cross. It's a hard picture that the King of Kings was nailed to a cross, but he did. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was crucified for you and for me. There had been many crucifixions, many before Jesus was crucified. Guys, even after Jesus was crucified, there were many crucifixions after him. You want to know why? Because that's how the Romans dealt with criminals. They just didn't want to kill them. They wanted to torture them. But guys, here's what I want you to capture. But on the day he was to die, it was that cross, the one cross of many, that would become a king's cross. And not just a king's cross, but the King of Kings cross. Come on. Jesus wasn't just the King of the Jews. Jesus isn't just the King of the universe. He is the king that all kings will bow to. He is the only king that could save all those before him and after him. And his reign will be eternal because of the cross, because it's a place of change. The cross is where change happens. Amen. Come on. We are no longer lepers. Because of his grace, listen, we're no longer lepers. We're no longer outcasts. We are no longer the shamed and despised. We are no longer the lost that couldn't be saved because of God's grace, because He sent His Son, because Jesus said yes to the cross. Thank you, God, for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for His mercy. Thank God for grace. Thank God for the gospel. Thank you, Jesus, that you took my place. Thank God for the action. For the action of Jesus. I have chosen myself to die to myself so that Jesus can live in me. Thank you, God, that I can celebrate the change that I found at the cross. Listen, the world will continue to the day you take your last breath or until Jesus comes for us. They will continue to cry foolishness. But in my heart and with my mouth, I will cry, freedom! Yes. I will cry forgiveness. I will cry, Father. Is there anybody out there? Come on, let me just hear this. Is there anybody out there that is thankful for the cross of Jesus? Come on, come on. Because at the cross, everything changed. Because of the cross, we get to experience the power of God. The power of God. I want to see more miracles here. Guys, I want to see more people getting filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to see where we have one night where we have 50 people that want to get baptized by water. I want to see the lost. I want to see my son. I want to see my son come back to Jesus. And it's not going to be because of me. It's going to be because of the power of the cross. It's going to be because of the power of God and what He wants to do. If you believe this, can you just praise the name of Jesus? Come on. Hallelujah. Yes. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Let's just bow our heads. Heavenly Father.